In 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, that's a little tiny epistle. 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John, one little chapter, 2nd verse. Taking some of y'all a long time to find it. Y'all ain't been reading your Bible. Amen. 3rd John, verse 2. It said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I want to talk to you this morning. I'll bring you a little message entitled, "Guidepost for Spiritual Stability." You live in a world that is absolutely and totally unstable. You never know what people are going to do from one minute to the next. They're totally unpredictable. We have people that sign contracts and then back out on them. We have people that make all kind of commitments and then don't follow through. People obligate themselves to do things or to pay for things and then they don't do it. People tell you they're going to do this, that, and the other thing, then they never get it done. You live in an unstable world. And nobody, it seems to me, is any more unstable than most professing Christians. You never know when they're going to be at church. You never know when they're going to show up. You never know what they will support or what they won't support. They'll say, "Preacher, why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that?" And then you do it, and they don't come. it's a wild, wild world we live in. Now, there's not much I can do about the world and its instability. But there's no reason for Christians to be unstable in their spiritual life. I talk to Christians or professing Christians all the time, and they believe wild stuff, or they don't know what they believe, or if they say they believe something, they don't have any reason why they believe it. Well, they just always have, or their daddy did, or great-grandma so-and-so did, and they just borrowed what they believe from somebody else. And you talk to them 10 minutes, and you can change their position on anything. I had a lady call me up several years ago, and this woman's been in church all her life and been in half a dozen churches, but she's always been in church. And she asked me this question about Matthew chapter 19. And so I took about 10 minutes and talked to her. And it was evident that she didn't know what she believed or why she believed it. She was conflicted. And so I took about 10 or 15 minutes and went through it and gave her just a thumbnail sketch of a big biblical perspective about this thing. And you know what she did? She said, "Okay, I understand it. That's going to be my position from now on." Took me less than 15 minutes to change what she believed for a lifetime. Now, you know what we call that? Unstable. I'm here to tell you the things that I believe that I found in this book I've worked 30 years on, you're not going to change my mind. It just ain't going to happen. See? And so we need some Christians that are stable in their spiritual life. That know what they believe, know why they believe it. But more than just their doctrinal position, we need them to be stable in their thinking, in their commitments, in their duties, in their obligations. And so I want to talk to you this morning, give you some guideposts, some little things, just common sense things, nothing deep, nothing profound, just some basic, fundamental, rudimentary kind of things that will help you be stable, steadfast, dependable, predictable in your spiritual life. Amen? And you've heard all of these things at one time or another in some setting or some context, but I'm going to link them all together to help us develop spiritually and to be stable. A stable person is somebody that can be counted on, that can be trusted, that you can rely on. You can predict what they're going to do in certain circumstances. Because of what they believe and the way they live, you know how they will respond. That's stability, see? In our text there, this lady, he's saying, I wish you were as well off physically as you are spiritually. I wish your body was as prosperous and as healthy as your soul. John's writing to somebody that has some spiritual stability, has some good, sound spiritual health. So I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. I have 13 things here. There are 13 evils found in the heart in Mark chapter 7. And so I figure if there's 13 evils in your heart, you need at least 13 things to combat it. Amen? And so here we go. Number one, scheduled reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible said, till I come, give attendance unto reading. Now, I've been preaching for over 30 years, and God only knows how many times I have preached and begged and beseeched people to read, to read, to read, to read. Nowadays, it's got to be on video, or we're not interested. If we can't watch it, we're not going to do it. An audio thing. You know, we got books on audio. People will listen, but they won't read anymore. It's a wonder to me all the bookstores in the world don't go slam out of business. There's nobody reading anything anymore. They're watching it or they're listening to it. And that's not true anymore or anywhere else as much as it's true in Christianity. I know that's so because when you talk to people, they don't know anything about their Bible. I had a fellow yesterday tell me that the Bible said something. I didn't say anything to him. And he said, you know, the Bible says so-and-so. And I thought, I wanted to ask him. But I was being a gentleman. I didn't say anything. But I wanted to ask him, where does it say that? I've been through that thing 130 times, cover to cover. I've been reading it for over 30 years. I've spent thousands of hours studying it. I've read literally hundreds of commentaries about it. And I never saw it say that. That is what that old boy, it just ain't in there. It ain't in there. I talked to a deacon one time. This guy was the chairman of the board of deacons at a Baptist church. And so help me, this guy really believed that the Bible said, little children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He thought that was a Bible verse. I'm serious. Ain't no wonder his church was a wreck. There wasn't nobody in it knew anything about a Bible. You know why that is? Because God's people don't read it. What they do is they carry it. When I first got saved 35 years ago, we went to a little country Baptist church. And there was an old man there who was there every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. He was there for every revival. He was there for every preaching service. He was there for every singing. And this old man had an old Bible, and he carried it everywhere he went. And I would go by it every Sunday, and he would be laying there in the edge of the pew. And right here, you could see his handprint. You could see where his thumb went. You could see where his fingers went. He'd been carrying that old book for years and years and years. And I thought, man, that old man is faithful. That old man loves God. That old man's been reading that book all them years. And so one Sunday, he had it laying there, and he'd gone off to the restroom or smoked a cigarette or something. And I said, I'm going to look in there and see if I can and learn anything. And so I reached over there, and I picked up his Bible, and I thumbed through it, and the pages were still stuck together. And the gold was still on the edges. And I looked, and nothing was marked, and nothing was underlined, and there wasn't any notes in the margin. You know what that old man, just been carrying that book. He wasn't reading that thing. He just toting it around. He just toted it. You could ask him anything about it, he didn't have a clue. That's the way most Christians do. They carry that book, but they don't spend any time reading it. Amen? That Bible said, until I come, give attendance unto reading. You need to make you a schedule. You ought to have a time every day of your life when you're going to sit down with that book and read that thing for a while. And read you 3 or 4 chapters, or take 15 or 20 minutes. Some people like to read a number of chapters. Some people read a time. I don't care how you do it, as long as you have a scheduled plan to read that Bible. Amen. Don't be ignorant of that. You know how many times the Bible said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. How do you become not ignorant? You have to read the book. See? And then you won't be ignorant of it anymore. And you won't be ignorant of God anymore. He said, till I come, give attendance unto reading. You say, well, I just can't keep. Listen, right back there on that shelf in the back room, we got a little schedule back there. And you can pick that little schedule up, and it'll tell you how many chapters you got to read and all that stuff so that you can read your Bible through one time in a year. That's 3 chapters. 3 chapters a day gets you through the Bible one time in a year. Look at it like this, 3 chapters. There's the sports page, that's chapter 1. And there's the comics, that's number 2. And then they've got Dr. Gott and Ann Landers on the other page, that's chapter 3. See, if you read them 3 things in the newspaper, you could read 3 chapters in your Bible. Yeah. Amen. And got better stuff. I'm telling you, that stuff Ann Landers puts out is trash. Now, Dr. Gott, I'm telling you, he's pretty good sometimes. It's, I ain't got time to read. You got time to read newspaper, don't you? You got time to pick up Reader's Digest or Sports Illustrated or whatever it is, the swimsuit edition, I'm sure. Number 2, not only to be spiritually stable, you need scheduled reading, you need consistent prayer. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without, you say, well, you can't pray 24. Well, that's not what it's talking about, knucklehead. Hey, God knows you can't pray 24 hours a day. I mean, you got to work, don't you? You got to make a living. You got to change the baby's diaper. And so you can't pray every, but it's talking about when it says pray without ceasing, it means don't neglect or leave off the habit of prayer. Don't cease from praying. Don't be a person who does not have prayer in your life. You ought to have a prayer time every day, just like you have a reading time every day. You see, when you read, that's God talking to you. When you pray, that's you talking to God. Amen? That's called dialogue. If you do it any other way, it's a monologue. Amen? You ever listen to people? I know a lady, and God knows I love her to death, but when you talk to her, it's a monologue because she's not going to let you talk. She's going to say, now, and I said to him, or I said to her, and then she said to me, and she gives you both sides of the conversation, and she plays both parts. I'm going, yeah, I mean, I don't even need to be here. You talk to yourself coming and going. I said this, and then she takes the other person, and he said so, and then I said, shut up! You need to talk to God sometime. Amen? You need to let God talk to you sometime. You need to have a prayer life as well as a reading schedule. You ought to spend some time talking to God. This fellow asked his little boy, said, son, did you pray today? He said, no, sir. I didn't need nothing today. That's about the only time some people pray, you know, when they think they need something from God. How about when you give God thanks? How about being thankful for being alive? Being in America. Now, I'm not like Obama's wife or whatever his, Hussein, whatever his name is. That guy's running for president. That man's wife got up in front of America and said, for the first time in my life, I'm proud of America. Somebody ought to shot her right then, right there. That ought to have been the end of her. Just blew her brains out and throw her over in the ditch and just move on. Amen? Let the dogs lick up her blood. That's scriptural. Amen. I got Bible for that. You just don't know where it's at. Now, number three, we need scheduled reading. We need consistent prayer. And then you need daily meditation. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, the Bible said, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide." Now, meditation is just thinking. That's a brand new concept in America. Katie Couric does the thinking for most Americans on CBS, and Dan Rather on ABC, and Dr. Phil on... People don't think much anymore. We're so busy. Well, I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, and I've got to do this, and I've got to get that, and I had to do this, and I had to pick the kids up here, and I had to work over there, and blah, 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 blah. When did you ever take time to stop and think about anything? Well, I have to do that on the fly, you know. I do my thinking driving down the road. I do it while I'm pushing the shopping cart at Walmart getting groceries. Well, you know, it's hard to think like that. You're always distracted, and you're only thinking with half your brain because you're involved in something else. You need to have some time when you just get alone and you're not reading and you're not praying. You're just thinking about some things. Think about what you read this morning. You don't have any questions about life, life after death, God, man's relationship to God, the consequences of this action or that. Is there nothing that you need to think about? You got it all figured out, do you? You got all the answers to all of life's questions? Can you tell me why do the righteous suffer? Can you answer this? How shall a man be just before God? Can you answer that? Why is it that a man that's born a woman is full of trouble? Can you answer that? I didn't think so. We need to take time to think. To think for ourselves. Don't read the newspaper. Don't listen to the radio. Don't watch the TV. Don't find out what somebody else is thinking. Read that Bible. Pray and talk to God, and then sit down and run that thing through your head until you've got it figured out and answered, and what you honestly believe is now yours. You didn't borrow it from somebody else. You didn't borrow it from the TV. You didn't borrow it from the radio. You didn't borrow it from a magazine. You didn't borrow it from the preacher. You got it from God, thinking for yourself. And you spend some time, especially thinking about this book and your relationship with God. Number four, we want you to be spiritually stable, and you need scheduled reading, you need consistent prayer, you need daily meditation, and you need habitual witnessing. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You say, why is that important? You know what's wrong with the Dead Sea? You know why there's no life in it? Because it takes in and it never lets out. Water runs into it, minerals run into it, but it doesn't go anywhere. And so after a while, it is so rich with minerals and salts and stuff that nothing can live in it. And there is nothing alive in the Dead Sea. It's dead. There's no plant life, there's no fish, there's no seashell, there's no nothing. It's dead. Christians are like that because we take it in. We come to church on Sunday morning, we come to church on Sunday night, we come to church on Wednesday, and we get preached to, and we get preached to, and we get preached to, and we sit there and we absorb it like a sponge, and we've got it all floating around in our head. But we don't ever share it with anybody. We don't ever let it out. And pretty soon, you've got a head about this big. Oh, we go to an independent church. We're fundamental. We're King James only. Oh, we've heard all kind of the deep doctrines, and we know about the deep and all that stuff, and the dragon in the deep and the seven-headed monster, and we know all about Revelation, and we've got the prophecy of Daniel, and boy, we just bigger and bigger knowledge puffeth up. Yeah, and your church is dead, and there's no life in it, and there's no new people coming into it, and as soon as y'all get a little older, you're going to have a heart attack and die. And we'd be like the Dead Sea. We put it out, put it out, put it out, and boy, you just soak it up, soak it up, soak it up. But you ain't talking to nobody about it. You ain't telling nobody nothing about it. You ain't inviting nobody to church. We're not being a witness. And so if we don't witness and get new folks in, you know what's going to happen? It's going to die. You need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you don't witness, you'll die. Pretty soon you're saying, well, you know, I think that's the preacher's job. And it is. But it's also your job. Now, you know what I am? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what Mrs. Hensley is? I started calling her Nana. You know what Nana is? She's a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what Henry Rose is? He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, whose job was it to be a witness for Jesus Christ? His disciples, his disciple. That means it's your job, 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 your job. To be a witness for Jesus Christ. So we need to be consistent, habitual witnesses. Not only that, if you want spiritual stability, you need to be sound in your church affiliation. That means you're an independent Baptist and you go to a King James only kind of church. And if it's a good church, it's hellfire and brimstone. If it's a good church, it keeps you mad about half the time. If it's a good church, you're going home half the time saying, why can't he ever say something nice? How come he can't ever be sweet? How come every Sunday he's got to rail on us? Because you're in a good church. You don't need somebody to pamper you at church. You're going to go home and pamper yourself. And your loved ones are going to pamper you. And Christians pamper each other. You get plenty of pampering. Amen. You get plenty of being told how good you are and how nice you are and how sweet you are and how kind and considerate you are and what a wonderful, compassionate Christian. Listen, you get plenty of that. So when you come down here, we just rail on you. Amen. It's my job to keep you agitated. It's my job to keep you stirred up. My job to keep you aggravated all the I don't want you to settle down. I don't want you to get calm. I don't want you to get peaceful. I don't want you to get restful, because then you won't do nothing. Amen. It's my job to make sure you stay so agitated you can't sit down and go to sleep. And so I take my job seriously. We need a good sound church. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. And God's supposed to put you in a church. I'll be honest with you. Some churches want everybody coming and going. I do not. I only want the ones God wants to be here. Amen. Now, I just wish I could get God and them people on the same page. God wants some of them here, and they don't want to be here. And then some want to be here, and God don't want them to be here. Man, if I could just get folks that wanted to be here, and God said, yep, I'm for that. Man, we'd have an awesome church, amen? I think sometimes some churches are so busy trying to get people in, they get people in that are detrimental to their church. Because they don't believe what that church believes. They don't live like that church teaches they ought to live. That individual and that preacher are not on the same page. And that person is going to go and complain about this and whine about that and bellyache about the other thing. And just show sow strife and discord. And the church would have been better off if they had never showed up on their front step. You need to find you one of them liberal churches down there where you can run it. Where you can influence the preacher. Where you can call the shots, because it ain't going to happen here. You need to find your good, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James-only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist church, and get in that thing and pray for it and work in it and be faithful to it and show up at all the services and support all of its ministries and put your money in the plate and help us get the job done. And if you don't love it and can't support it and you won't be faithful to it, you're in the wrong church. You need to find one where you can do that. Amen. You need to find one where your kids will get the truth. Your kids will be encouraged to live godly, instructed on how to live for Christ and what Christian living is. You don't need some liberal church where they can go down there and live like the wicked heathen out there and dress like them and talk like them and look like them and smell like them. We're not trying to raise heathen. We're trying to raise Christians. You need sound church tradition. If you want to be spiritually stable, you need to learn to be careful in your associational choices. That's friends, in case you missed it. Sometimes I think Christians got to be the dumbest things on the planet. But they want to be Christian. It's out there right now, preacher, I'm saved. And I know I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. I've been born again. I know I'm saved, sealed, and sanctified. Yeah. Well, you're the only one who knows it, because the way you live, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you talk, nobody on the planet would know that but you. Amen. So, and the folks you're hanging around with, how come, if you're so godly and so sanctified, how come you're hanging around with the heathen? So, well, preacher, we're just trying to reach them. Nonsense. Let me tell you something. You don't reach them by hanging out with them and lowering yourself to their standard. That don't work. Amen. All that does is just lower you to their standard. You're not supposed to be like them. You say, well, ain't we supposed to reach them? Sure you are. But by not by making them their your best friend. Not by spending all your time with them. I mean, you ought to call them up and invite them to church, be willing to go by and get them, maybe take them to Sunday dinner sometime. But you ain't supposed to be spending all day Saturday with them, talking to them on the phone 15 hours a week, hanging out with the unsaved and the unchurched and this, that, and the other, while all the Christians who need friendship go around and got nobody. How come you don't make some of them your friends? Because you like that unspiritual crowd, that's why. You like that worldly, carnal crowd, that's why. Because you ain't got the guts to stand up and be a real Christian, that's why. You choose them friends because they do what you want to do. They like what you like. They dress like you want to dress. You didn't like the world and just use Jesus for a fire escape, a spare tire, in case you have a blowout or something. If you got trouble in your life or this, that, or the other, or maybe you dropped dead today, you want to make sure you end up in glory. You just don't want to get too identified with Christ while you're alive. You better watch them friends. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. The Bible said, but Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, Jonadab was a bad fella. Joab was a weak individual, didn't have any character of his own. He fell lusting after his half-sister, laying there thinking wicked thoughts, wanting to do awful things. And he got kind of mopey and down in the mouth. And he asked old Jonadab, he said, what can I do about it? Jonadab said, listen, here's what you do. And he laid a plan for this guy to commit terrible sin. He ended up raping his sister, ruined her whole life. She never got married. She never had children. So what was this guy's problem? His friend was his problem. But he had a friend. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. You hang around with folks that are lost, that have got bad habits, go bad places, watch bad stuff. Pretty soon, that's what you'll be doing. Amen? And by the way, if you run around with nominal Christians, that is, people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't think you have to go to church every time the door's open. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I think you don't have to dress different. Oh, I'm a Christian, but... Pretty soon you'll be just like that backslid bunch. If they saved it all, they backslid it, hope and go, and you're going to be just like them because that's who you chose to have for friends. You better be careful about your associations if you want to have spiritual stability. Oh, I got plenty of time. Not only if you want to be spiritually stable, you need reading and prayer and meditation and witnessing, and church and the right kind of friends, you have to learn to crucify the flesh. Now, I can preach almost anything except don't run around with unspiritual people. When I start preaching on who your friends are, people get their shorts in a wad, you know. I mean, it's just, they just don't like it because they like what they're doing. And when I preach on crucifying the flesh, everybody just goes to sleep, turns a deaf ear, gets mad as the devil. But I'm here to tell you, it's in that book anyhow, whether you like it or not, amen? Now, crucifixion of the flesh deals with your habits and your manner of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 said, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection. That is, I control me. I don't let my habits control me. Amen? People say, well, oh no, it's allergies. Yeah, you're allergic to tobacco. Well, as soon as God gives me victory over this, I'm going to quit. Why blame your failure on God? God ain't failing. Amen. Well, you know, I've been praying about it, and as soon as God takes it away from me, God ain't going to take it away from you. You'll be smoking the day you drop dead. Fellow said, I've been praying about it, and as soon as God gives me deliverance, I'm throwing this bottle away. You'll be a drunk the day you die. Amen. How about you doing it yourself and let God make it where you can't? Amen. Amen. God expects you to crucify. God expects you to keep your body under. He said, but preacher, it's just so hard. So? Everything's hard. Everything in life is hard. I don't know anything that's worth anything that's easy. You know why I never learned to play a piano? Because it's hard. And I wasn't willing to give it what it took. Amen. Now, Kristen, she practiced and she learned how to play that fool thing. Amen. But I tell you right now, bless God, she can't preach. I just want y'all to know that. A lot of things in life are hard. Staying married is hard. Staying in love is hard. Staying in church is hard. Listen, I could lay in bed as easy on Sunday morning as you can. I can sit home Sunday afternoon and watch TV as good as you can. Amen? Who said it was easy? Okay, it's hard. Okay, then just do that which is hard. But do right. Do what you ought to do. Of course, it's tough. And boy, keeping your body, I'm telling your body that it can't have what it wants is a tough thing. Now, my wife, God bless her heart, she had that open heart surgery, and she's lost about 45 pounds now. And her clothes are just hanging off of her, and it bothering me because I know any day now I'm going to get that thing. Sweetheart, I've got to have some new clothes. I'm dreading that. But Lord, I'm dreading that. I can see it coming, though. But I know I'm pretty slim and trim, and that's just by the grace of God because I really do like to eat my snacks at night. You ever get them devil's food cookies? And about 12 of them in a pack, right? And a cold glass of milk. I can drink the whole milk and eat the whole pack of cookies. I know they say, have two cookies for a snack. That's just enough to aggravate me. I don't want two cookies. I want a pack of cookies. Amen. Kristen comes over sometimes. She fixes me peanut butter cookies. And my wife's got these plastic things about this big and about that deep. And she puts them in. There must be 30 cookies in there. I have to take them out and put the cookies down and put the lid on and put the thing up. Because if I don't, honest before God, I will sit there and eat that whole thing. I just love them. And my body wants them. And I don't want to tell my body, no, 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 no. I want to say yes, 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 yes. Amen. I understand that curbing your appetites is hard. I understand that. My wife, bless, she's lost that 45 pounds, and it's been a fight. She wants to eat. She likes to eat. And we go out to nice restaurants and stuff, and I just eat and eat and eat and eat, and she's buying some kind of stupid fish thing and a sweet potato. And I thought, Lord have mercy, why don't you just starve to death and get over with it? I mean, that stuff ain't fit to eat. No, I wouldn't feed it to my dog. But she says, well, she wants to live, and this, you know, and I want her to. Well, I'm here to tell you, son, it's hard. It's hard. Amen. Quitting smoking's hard. Not drinking is hard. Not overeating is hard. Not going to listen to certain kind of music. For some people, that's hard. But it's worth it, see? It's worth it. Now, if you want to be stable, you got to be careful about your friend, and you got to keep this thing under control. I control. It don't. Amen? The Bible said, and the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. The Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen? So what does that mean? That means I can. If you're saved by God's grace and got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can't say I can't, because you can't. What you're going to have to say is I won't. I didn't. But you can't say I can't, because you can. Because God gives the grace. God gives the strength. Then, if you want to be spiritually stable, you're going to have to practice mind control. That's it. That's long enough. I've focused. And to tell y'all the honest truth, I don't know what darn thing y'all are thinking. I didn't get nothing. Zip. Blank. Inside this head, now I don't know if all y'all can say this or not, but inside this head, there is a giant dynamo. There's a powerhouse. There's an incredible brain in here. And honest to goodness, sometimes I think it can go about 100 directions at one time. Sometimes I get to going about things, and I'm running rabbits and chasing stuff and thinking about, and it's just, it's overwhelming. Amen? And if I'm not careful, I think it'll get away from me. And before I know it, I'll be thinking things I ought to be thinking. Now, the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Bible said, by the renewing of your mind. Amen? The Bible wants you to keep your mind under control. Philippians chapter 4 said in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That means you have to be careful what you think about. If you want to be sound and stable in your spiritual life, you can't spend all your time thinking about carnal things and wicked things and things of this world. You're going to have to bring your mind under control. And it's hard sometimes. Your mind is a pretty active thing, and it wants to run off here and run off there and think about this. And you ever be going about your daily business, you know, and maybe somebody aggravated you. Maybe you got up this morning and your husband kicked you off, or your wife aggravated you. And you're going to work and you're thinking about her smart aleck attitude. And you just kind of railing on her. You know, and since, you know, it's about time I put her in the place. She's just getting too big for her britches. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to call her all day today. I'm just going to let her think I'm mad. And when I get home tonight, I'm going to be cold and distant. And if she says anything, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, boy. I'm going to put her in her place. I'm going to settle this once and for all. I'm going to show her who the man of the house is. Bless God. She ain't talking to me like that. I ain't her lackey. And you've wasted all that time thinking all that tripe and chitlin. When you should have said, Lord, now I'm assuming you're right and she's wrong. I'm assuming that. That's a big assumption. Every time I make an assumption, I get myself in deep trouble. But I'm just assuming that you're right and she really was in the wrong. What you should have done was say, Lord, I want you to bless her today. I want you to speak to her heart. Lord, you know she did me wrong. You know I didn't have that coming. You know she was too quick on the trigger. This might have been a lot better if I did that the other way around. She's praying and he's been the bad guy. But Lord, speak to her heart. Show her where she was wrong. Help her to say, that would be the right way to handle it. But you know what? We let our mind get away and we waste all kind of time and energy thinking all kind of nonsense. What we're thinking doesn't glorify God. It doesn't help our fellow man, and it doesn't enrich us. It's just a waste of time and energy. And it just fills us with anger and malice. Amen? That's the reason we need to bring our mind in control. We need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And buddy, that's hard work. It's not natural. Your natural inclination is when somebody aggravates you or something aggravates you or whatever it is you light into them. Somebody say amen. The natural thing for your mind is you see something on TV, you see something on a billboard, or something's real popular. It's normal for you to want it, to like it, try to figure out some way to get it. And so you waste all your time thinking about the things of this world and the material possessions that you'd like to have, and you don't spend any time with God. We need to work on mind control, our thought life. You got to be careful what you put in your head. You know, in computers, they have a saying. It says, slop in, slop out. You put in erroneous information or bad information, that's what you get back out of. You can only get out of the computer what you put in it. And you can only get out of your head what you put in it. You read the wrong kind of books. You watch the wrong kind of stuff. You listen to the wrong kind of stuff. Guess what's going to come out? You're going to talk about, you're going to think about what you've been reading and watching and listening to. If you want your mind to be clean and pure and holy, then you're going to have to be careful what you put in it. You're going to have to be careful about the kind of music you listen to, the movies you watch, the things you hear, the folks you listen to. Because if you don't, your thought life is going to be a wreck. And, I'm out of time, but I'm not through. We're talking about spiritual stability. A Christian that can be counted on to be spiritually minded when they're needed. To be spiritually stable, you need to settle where your affections are. Affections are a nice word for love, things you love. And not all love is the same love. See, I love my wife one way. I love my granddaughter another. I had a dog, his name was Jack. I loved Jack. Jack was just a flea bag. But that dog had more personality. I loved that old mutt. He had a sunstroke one day and died, and we all cried. It just makes me sick to think I cried for a dog, but I just did. I just couldn't help it. He just gets your heart, you know. Some of them are just that way. Well, I'm not going to confess that again, Sister Geraldine. Tell you that right now. I said. I love that dog. Now, I love flowers. I like them in other people's yards. I don't want them in mine. Because if you got them, you got to take care of them, and I don't want to do that. I really like a nice yard. I love a nice yard. And I know some folks that got one. Every time I get a yearning for a real nice yard, I ride by theirs. It's way too much time and money to fix your own. It's a whole lot easier to look at somebody else's. But see, what I'm trying to illustrate here is that we say, I love this, I love that. I love this kind of ice cream. We get, what's that ice cream bar we get? Häagen-Dazs. Oh, man. It's a nice German ice cream. It's got a real creamy vanilla thing with a chocolate thing on it. These little crunchy things in it. And you get three of them, and they're like $4 and something. Boy, they're good. I love them things. I get them once a year. Well, since my wife retired, I hadn't had any. But we're on a fixed income now. But we say, I love it, right? That means I have an affection for it. I really like it. I had affection for that stupid old dog. I have an affection for my wife. The Bible said that you ought to be careful where your affections are. You know what it said? It said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You know what I find most Christians do? They got their affections in all the wrong places. And they have affections for all the wrong things. Amen? But they don't have an affection for the church. They don't have affection for God's people. They don't have an affection for God's music. All the things that they really love and care about are the things out here in the world. The Bible said, don't put your affection there. Put your affection on things above. You ought to love God. You ought to have an affection for heaven. You ought to want to see loved ones that are gone on before. See? And so, is that normal? Is that natural? No, it's not. It's natural. It's normal. It's easy. Anybody can have an affection for the things of this world. But if you want to be spiritually stable, if you want to stay in touch with God, if you want to be the kind of Christian you ought to be, you've got to learn to love the things above. I'm not telling you to hate the things down here. I don't mean that. But there ought to be room in your life. There ought to be room in your thinking. There ought to be room in your lifestyle. There ought to be room in your desires and the things you're wishing for or working for. There ought to be room in there for the things above. God ought to have a place in your heart and in your thoughts and the things you care about and the things you're striving for. Number 10, and I'm hurrying as fast as I can. For spiritual stability, you need to learn to practice temptation avoidance. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there hath no temptation overtaken you, but such is his common man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape. People say, preacher, I fell into this or I got into that, and it's just... the temptation was just too great. I was tempted and I was weak and I fell. Well, hey, knucklehead, hey, stupid, hey. We're all that way. I don't know anybody that can face temptation day after day over and over from this angle and that angle and from over here and win all. I don't know anybody can do that. I don't. Some of them temptations, buddy, they strong. They're powerful. They get the best of you. So, preacher, what do we do? There is a way. Avoid the temptation. Just don't go where it's at. Amen? Here's a fellow that's got a problem with drinking. He wants to go down to a bar and be a witness. I'm going to go down and talk to all them old fellas I used to sit around and drink with. Well, great. Go home with them. You know, meet them at their house and witness. You ain't got to go down to Joe's Bar and Grill. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you got a problem with smoking, don't go down to the tobacco shop in the mall. There used to be one up in Pineville, and we'd go up there and we'd be shopping, and I'd walk by that thing, and honest before God, man, I hadn't had a smoke in, 30 years, and I'd walk by that thing, and I'd, whoa. Does it smell good? I can never figure out how a tobacco shop can smell so good. And stale tobacco in a car or a room or something can stink so bad. Lord have mercy. We was, where were we at yesterday? Some restaurant or something. Them guys were smoking. Where? Yeah, we went to lunch. And we were up in the front, and they had a smoking section back in the back, which never works, you know, that stuff, I mean, it goes everywhere. And they must have been back there chain smoking. I was sitting at a table, we was about to gag. I mean, it was awful. You ever walk by one of them, they got them little pot, smoke pots, you know, it's a little thing about this big around, about that high, but it's got this long thing comes up, and they got a little hole in the top where you put your, they ought to uninvent that thing. That's the stinkingest thing on this planet. Because you can't put the cigarette out, you just throw it in a little hole and it goes down the bottom, laser and smolders. And it burns them other cigarettes and them filters and all that stuff. And you walk by them thing, honest to goodness, son, I mean, your stomach will just roll. You say, well, I don't smell them. Well, you ought to quit smoking for a day or two, and you would. That's like somebody smokes, you know, and they take a breath mint, and they think you don't know. They don't know it's all over your clothes. It's in your hair. It's on your skin. It's everywhere, son. Oh, I got off on that. But the way to handle temptation is just don't go where it's at. If you know you got a problem, stay away. Amen? Fellow said, I knew a fellow had a real problem with pornography. He just didn't know what he was going to do. I said, sell your computer. You can't get it on TV. Well, used to you couldn't. He said, I just got a problem with it. He said, I just can't leave it alone. Throw the computer away. Get rid of the temptation. Amen? You say, well, I use the computer for this and that and the other. What do you want? You want victory? Or you want to find an excuse? I'll tell you what. Put your computer in your children's bedroom. You won't watch porno in there. Amen? Of course, then you probably send them to spend the weekend with grandma and grandpa and just get rid of the stupid. Say, whatever it takes to get rid of the temptation, get rid of it. Fella said he had a problem drinking, but he quit, got saved, and God gave him victory. And he took his fifth of Jack Daniels and he set it up on the mantle of the fireplace. He said, I just put that up there to remind myself of what I used to be. I said, yeah, one of these days you're going to come home and you had a bad day and you ain't feeling good and you and the wife are fussing and fighting and you'll be tired and maybe you'll have a cold and you'll be weak mentally and physically and you'll be aggravated and the devil will put your eyes right there and all of a sudden you just can't live without that drink. I said, you'll be right back in the mess you in. What do you think I ought to do? I thought, I don't have to think about it. Break the bottle. Get it out of the house. Get rid of the temptation. A lot of Christians wouldn't fall into so many temptations if they just wasn't so busy running around where all the temptations are. Amen. I mean, if you got a proclivity to be less than monogamous in your relationship, the place you don't need to hang out is Hooters. Amen. I mean, if you're a skirt chaser, if you're one of them kind of people, you don't need to read Playboy. You don't need to go by and spend 30 minutes looking in the window at Victoria's Secret. You don't need to go and eat lunch every day with the boys down in Hooters. Hey, stupid, help yourself a little. Amen? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stay away from temptation. It won't be near as hard on you. I'm almost through. Number 11 or 12, wherever I'm at. Practice temptation avoidance. If you want to have some spiritual stability, you need to do this. You need to practice the glass is half full. What kind of concept is that, preacher? Well, let me explain that to you. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? You know what that guy's problem was? He's always looking at the negative. You see, the glass half full concept is attitude. And the king of Israel, him and that prophet didn't get along. And he said, I'm going to tell you, he won't say nothing good about me. I just watch. He'll say something bad. And he did. Of course, he had it coming. The king of Israel didn't tell you why he prophesied bad things, because he was a bad guy. But he always had a negative outlook, always had a negative opinion. I hate being around people like that. No matter what's going on, no matter what you say, if you say, boy, it's a beautiful day, ain't it? It won't last. Thanks, buddy. I need that boost there. Amen. Boy, a nice car you got. Well, it costs too much. They can never say anything positive. They can never say anything upbeat. They can never take a positive approach. Have you ever run across people like that? Some of you are not shaking your head because you're one of them, right? Attitude is not everything, but it really is close. There's not a person in this room that couldn't find reason to be angry about life. There's not a person here that hasn't been disappointed, that hasn't failed, things haven't gone your way. You could whine and cry and moan and groan if you wanted to. But what good does it do? What does it change? Does it make anything any better? Does it make you any more pleasant to be around? No, nobody wants to be around somebody like that. Why not take the positive side? Practice the glass is half full. Boy, it sure is a rainy, nasty day. Yeah, well, they said it'd be over this afternoon. Amen. Man, your wife sure is getting kind of old and wrinkled. I don't know what you say to that. Yeah, but when I married her, she sure was a baby doll. Or she sure is still pretty to me. It's as easy to be positive as it is negative. And it's a lot healthier. Amen. Amen. I know a young fella has got more problems than Carter's got liver pills. But you can't talk to him. That's the most negative human being I've ever seen in my life. I don't care what you say, his immediate response is, you can't do this, you can't do that, this won't work, that won't work, we ain't got enough time, we don't have enough. You can't get him interested in anything, you can't get him to be positive, you can't get him to move forward because he's always against everything. Well, you have to take a risk to do that. Yeah, a lot of things in life you have to take a risk. Amen? But I tell you what, you need to work on that attitude thing. It makes life a whole lot better for you, and it makes life a whole lot better for everybody around you. It makes for good mental health. That chronic, the glass is half empty thing, wears you out, wears everybody else out, accomplishes nothing, nothing ever gets done. If everybody took that approach, nothing would have ever been accomplished. Thank God somebody had a better outlook. Not only, oh man, I need 30 minutes right here. Y'all give me 20 more minutes. I'll quit with this one. Or maybe one more. You need that spiritual health and stability. You need to practice attitude control. The glass is half full. But then you need to practice deep breathing. Every Christian ought to practice. See, what are you doing? I'm practicing deep breathing. So I don't kill you. It's called anger management. It's called stopping for a minute and thinking before you fly off. Open your big mouth and do something stupid. They say patience is a virtue, and it probably is, but boy, it's hard to do. Somebody makes you mad. I mean, do you know how quick we can go from perfectly normal to absolute rage? We can go from zero to there without changing gears. You ever notice how everything can be going just fine and the wife says something that irritates you or the kids say something? And boy, you can go from being Mr. Nice Guy to being, I mean, just hateful, bitterly sarcastic. Quick. And what's really embarrassing is how little it takes to get us to go there. Somebody say amen. And when we get aggravated, our first inclination is to open our big, unthoughtful mouth and say something really mean and nasty. You ever in your whole life had to say, you know, if I'd have thought about it a minute, I never would have said that. Have you ever had to say, you know, I knew the minute it came out of my mouth, I shouldn't have done it. But you done it. Because we don't practice managing our anger. We get mad, we just want to blow up. And the truth is, you just don't have the right to do that. It's like people, you ever hear morons say, well, I just say what I think. You ever hear people say that? And they're proud of it. Well, you know, I've always just been one of the people that I just say what's on my mind. Well, you ought to change your mind. You ought to learn to not be so stupid. Because a lot of times what's on your mind ain't fit for the world to know. And a lot of times what you're on your mind ain't nobody interested in. And sometimes what's on your mind is just dead wrong. And besides that, sometimes what's on your mind hurts other people's feelings. And if everybody in the world just said what was on their mind every time something was on their mind, everybody around here would be running around mad at everybody. Sometimes the best thing you do is just take whatever's on your mind, keep your mouth shut about it. Amen. Where was I at? We're talking about practicing deep breathing. You can't just fly off the handle every time you get mad. You can't just let everybody have it every time they aggravate you. Sometimes you just got to suck it up. Just think, what if everybody you know let you have it every time you made them angry or aggravated them? We'd be at war with everybody all the time. You got to learn to, people say, well, I can't help preach. I just got a really bad temper. Well, learn to control it. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with you having a temper. I got one. Push the right buttons and we'll show you. But I can't just run around all the time letting it fly. I got to put a bridle on that horse. I got to rein that thing in. And so do you. He said, well, I just lost my temper. Well, you're losing it too quick. You lose it too often. You lose it for too little. You need to learn to control that thing. Now, if you want to be stable spiritually, that's the inner man, see? We're talking about the guy that lives inside, not this flesh. We're talking about the fellow who lives inside. If you want him to be balanced, stable, if you want him to be dependable, if you want him to be predictable, there are certain characteristics that you have to develop in your life. There are certain things you have to learn how to control. There are some things you just can't do. There are some things you must do if you want to have a spiritual balance in your life. The world needs for you and I to have that balance. They are looking at you and I for stability. They look at you and I for light. We say we're saved, we're Christians, we're God's children. Our lives are different. Our lives are better. We have something you don't have, and we have something you need. And we have to manifest that. They have to be able to see Christ in you. And if they don't see that, there's nothing about you they need. Every Christian, every person that's saved by God's grace needs to spend their life developing those spiritual traits, those spiritual characteristics that will make you Christ-like enough that will give you enough light that the world, steeped in darkness, will seek you out, that you might point them to Him. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for